Now I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And my text is found in verse 14. I am happy to be a part of a church whose emphasis is on the Bible. We at Worth Baptist are biblically oriented. We believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, unadulterated Word of the living God. In Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 14. But before we read, I want you to pause with me in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the cross. We're thankful that burdens are lifted at Calvary. We're glad today that we can worship Him who died on Calvary's cross, who was raised from that new-made tomb, who ascended back into the glory world, and this moment is at Thy right hand. Through Him and through Him alone we come to Thee. And we admonish the Heavenly Father to look with love and mercy upon us because we are a needy people. In a world of trouble and turmoil and temptation, give us a guiding light. In a world of fear and fretting and frustration, give us a stabilized mind and help us to depend upon the Lord. And help us, Heavenly Father, in this worship hour, as Christ is exalted, may He draw men to Him. And may in this moment our hearts be arrested by the Holy Spirit. And may the preaching of Thy Word challenge us for greater things ahead. Again, bless every weary heart and every troubled mind and every burdened soul. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Would you take your Bible there and lift it up in front of you and read that verse with me? I want us all to read it audibly. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now when God created the heavens and the earth, and we believe God did precisely as is stated in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God set forth and God displayed and God manifested His creative ability. And what a wonderful world we live in. A world that is geometrically balanced. A world that is chemically balanced. A world that is scientifically balanced. The glory of the creation reflects the glory of the Creator. And when God hovered over Mount Sinai, that rugged mountain, Mount Horeb, yonder in the wilderness of Zin, when God overshadowed that mountain and gave to Moses on tablets of stone a law by which he would govern his people, written with his own finger, God displayed, God set forth, God manifested his judicial genius. And the glory of the law reflects the glory of the lawgiver. There are hundreds, yea, thousands of laws that have been enacted by nations all over the earth. But there's never been a law to improve upon, to replace, or to supersede the law of God. Amen. But, beloved, there was another mountain. It stood just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It was not as high and as imposing as Mount Sinai. But upon that mountain, the glory of God was manifest in a very different way. I believe with all of my heart that God manifested his redemptive love as he did in no other way upon that mountain called Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary. Oh, thank God for Calvary's Hill. I believe that was God's masterpiece. And the glory of the redemptive sacrifice on Mount Calvary reflected the glory of the sacrificer, God himself. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. At Calvary, Christ put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. At Calvary, he passed through the valley of the shadow of death. At Calvary, Jesus canceled our stupendous debt that we owed to the law. At Calvary, Christ emptied himself. He disrobed himself and died between two thieves in open and naked shame. At Calvary, God turned on his only begotten Son, disowned him, poured out all the vials of judgment upon him for you and me. At Calvary, the sun turned black and the earth did shake with the power of God. Against that darkened sky at Calvary, written in brilliant letters that all men can read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel." At Calvary, the Son of God was made sin, bearing our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. At Calvary, God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. At Calvary, the Lamb of God was for sinners slain. At Calvary, heaven stooped to touch the earth, and grace embraced the sinner to wash away all his sins. At Calvary, grace turned the saddest story on earth to mankind's greatest triumph. At Calvary, all human sorrows and sufferings find refuge in the wounds of the Savior. At Calvary, Satan was disarmed and sin met its conqueror. At Calvary, when the lights went out, all the fires of Mount Sinai were extinguished with the fire of God's judgment. At Calvary, the death sentence was commuted to life eternal. At Calvary, the load of sin was lifted and the burden of my heart rolled away. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about Calvary, God's masterpiece. Christ and the cross. First of all, the cross in prophecy. He makes a mistake who views the cross as an afterthought with God. He is wrong who thinks the cross is a last resort with the Father. For I hasten to declare to you that God had not tried all else and failed. For the cross of Calvary was in the mind of God from eternity. I read in the Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 that my Savior and your Savior was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Before God ever created Adam in his own image, before the rivers ever ran to the sea, before the moon ever drew the tides into the ocean, before the morning stars sang together, before the earth ever made its first trip around the sun, from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God for sinners slain. The cross in prophecy. My friend, the cross was seen in yonder's Garden of Eden when our first parents sinned against God. And they tried to cover their nakedness and hide their sin. Their sin could not be covered. Their sin could not be hidden. Their sin could not be atoned for until God slew a little lamb and took the skins of that lamb and covered their nakedness and the blood of that lamb and washed away their sins. The cross was in the Garden of Eden. What shall I say about the cross as it relates to Noah's Ark? The floods are coming. Judgment is on its way. All of the imaginations of the hearts of men are evil only in the sight of God. Mister, what is your refuge? What is your hope? What is your safety? Why, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm going to get in the ark. Old Noah entered that ark that day, and the rains fell and the floods were on the earth. For all of those many days, hopelessly outside, men were drowned in the judgment waters of the flood. But Noah and his family are safe within the ark. There's the cross. For in the cross of Christ we are safe from all that judgment and wrath of God. The cross is seen on Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac and a substitutionary lamb. When Israel went into the wilderness, the cross was there with a Passover lamb. For Paul declares, our Passover is slain for us. You remember God said to Moses, tell the people, put the blood upon the doorpost. Look at it. Over the door is the blood, and on either side is the blood. That's the cross. God said to Moses, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This night in Egypt, every firstborn of man and beast shall be slain. But when I see the blood, when I see the cross, I'll pass over you. I want to insert this thought right now. It's not even in my message. But I am so happy that when the judgment of God shall sweep across the length and the breadth of this great world, none of it's going to touch me because I'm covered by the blood. And God promised me, Raymond Wesley Barber, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'm glad I'm covered by the blood today. I see the cross yonder in the wilderness when the serpents came to bite the people of Israel. And God said to Moses, take a brass serpent and lift it upon a pole. And when they look upon that brass serpent, they shall be healed. Jesus Christ was there lifted up in type and symbol. Yonder in the tabernacle beyond the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place, the Ark of the Covenant overshadowed by the cherubim in the mercy seat, and the blood of the sacrificial animal was sprinkled upon that mercy seat to make an atonement for all the people of Israel. I'm glad to report to you today that not by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own precious blood, he hath entered into the holy place, not made with hands, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. There's the cross in prophecy. Why the crucifixion is most vividly portrayed in the book of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 52 at verse 13 and through the whole of chapter 53. In the closing verses of 52, I read that his form was so marred, his visage was so mutilated, that he could not be recognized as being a man. Then I open that 53rd chapter, and I read, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There, in vivid language, clear and plain, the prophet Isaiah pictures very vividly the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I turn to the 22nd Psalm. And I read the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The crucifixion is dramatically portrayed in Psalm 22. I then turn to the 69th Psalm, and I read how that his bones were showing through his skin, and his body was dried up and dehydrated. A very, very clear and prophetic dramatization of the crucifixion. I believe I am well within bounds to say that in every book of that Old Testament, through every chapter of the Old Testament, on every page of the Old Testament, in every verse of the Old Testament, there is the prophecy of the sufferings of our Lord, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So, my beloved friends, I declare unto you that the cross was not an afterthought. It was not a last resort. It was in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. Then, in the second place, what shall I say about the cross in history? In the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, I read in verse 33, "And when they were come to that place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And when they were come to the place called Calvary," in the Greek it is cranion, which means skull. In the Hebrew it is Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. I hope that I will not live long enough to forget the picture that I saw as I stood at the foot of Mount Calvary, and I saw those sockets, and I saw the shadows of evening fall over the summit of Calvary's hill, the place where my Lord Jesus died in anguish for my sins. The ordeal of the crucifixion is all too much for me. It was an ordeal of 6 long hours, 3 of which were in total and absolute darkness. Even the sun refused to shine upon that awesome, awful tragedy that day when Christ was hanging between heaven and earth, dying as a worm, dying as a criminal, as a common thief, dying for you and for me. Why, Cicero, the Roman author, says, "I witnessed many executions. I witnessed many crucifixions. And in almost every one of them, the sufferings and the anguish were so intense that the victim screamed and cried and screamed and moaned and groaned until his executors cut his tongue out of his mouth to hush his crying. But not so the Lamb of God for sinners slain. The cries that we hear from the Savior are these. First, he said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And in the interim period, one of the thieves turned to Jesus, who was hanging on the other side. Remember now, they are hanging suspended by the spikes through their hands and the spikes in their feet. The scientific authorities are now beginning to say that one of the contributing factors to the death of one who is crucified is asphyxiation. They literally are smothered to death when their muscles are drawn so taut and so tight with the sufferings, it smothers the life out of them. And that old thief that deserved that death on the cross," and say you and I deserve that death on the cross, "but he took our place. He suffered our death. He died our death. He bore our sins. He suffered our judgment, our punishment in his own body. When I get to heaven, I want to shake hands with that thief." He turned to Jesus and said, "When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." Second words from the parching, dehydrating, suffering, anguished lips of the Savior were these: this day, not a million years from now, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." That old thief went from that cross right into the presence of God, and he had no intermediate stops within. He didn't go to purgatory. What is purgatory? He wasn't prayed out of purgatory. He was spoken into heaven by the words of Jesus. this day. And on the suffering went. And as the hours dragged out, there stood by the cross the mother of Jesus. You saw it in your Sunday school lesson this morning. Old Simeon, the aging prophet, said, Mary, thy sorrow will be great sorrow. A sword shall pierce through your heart. Not literally, but figuratively, symbolically, that sword went through her heart that day as she beheld her son dying on the cross. And Jesus said, Woman, there's your son, John, the beloved apostle. Son, there's your mother. And the moments went on into hours of anguish. And Jesus cried from the 22nd Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I might expect it from my friends. They are afraid. I might expect it from those who followed me, for they are disillusioned. But God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the hours passed by. And with that awful dehydration of the body that we don't know anything about, Jesus cried in anguish, I thirst. You know, they gave him vinegar and gall to drink. But somehow I believe that not only was he suffering from physical thirst, but the mental anguish of the forfeiture of the fellowship that he enjoyed with the Father from the foundation of the world. And then came that triumphant, that victorious cry, It is finished, in the Greek, tetelestai, which means paid in full, stamped on every receipt that you've got in English, paid in full. The same thing in the Greek, tetelestai, paid in full. What was paid in full that day? The debt that I owed God, the debt that you owed God, the debt that all the world owes God was paid in full. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I'm glad he paid the debt in full, not partially, not a down payment, not an installment, but in full, and the debt is canceled forever. To the soldiers, the only thing that was finished was a day's work. To Caesar at Rome, the only thing that was finished was another execution. To the high priest, the only thing that was finished was the threat to the establishment of religion. To Pilate, the only thing that was finished was one more threat to his governor's chair. But to Mary, the mother of our Lord, her son was dead. To his disciples, their hope was gone. But thanks be unto God, it turned out differently. For when Jesus cried, it is finished, he meant the plan and program of redemption forever was paid in full. Well, Rome thought they had the last word. Caesar thought he had the last word. The high priest thought he had the last word. Pilate thought he had the last word. The soldiers thought they had the last word. But Jesus had the last word. For his last words from the cross were these, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he yielded up the ghost. In the Greek it says, he dismissed his spirit, an act of his own will. For Jesus had already said in the days of his life, No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down freely. What shall I say about the cross? In the third place, in your experience and mine. How does all of this relate to us? Old Sam Pete Jones said the cross is the symbol of God's heartbreak for a world gone astray. How does that relate to us? Here is how. First of all, it's the instrument of God's grace to save all who believe. Secondly, it is the magnetism of God to draw sinners unto Himself. Third, it is our only object of boasting. God forbid that I should boast or glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the pivot point of our reconciliation to God. It is the foundation and basis of our peace. It is the foundation and cornerstone of our Christian experience. For at the cross we are one released from all the ordinances of the old covenant. For Paul tells us in Colossians 2:14 that he took away, removed, nailed to his cross all of those ordinances that were contrary to us, that were against us. Secondly, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In the third place, we are rescued from everlasting destruction. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever, did you get that? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the laws of our land, there is a clause that says no double jeopardy. That simply means that a man cannot be tried twice for the same crime. For instance, the state government may try a man and may condemn him. The federal government cannot step in and try him for the same crime that he's committed. Well, what does that mean to us? Well, in the divine law, there is a no double jeopardy clause. For God has laid all of our sins on Christ, and He has already suffered the penalty of death. And we can never, if we're in Him, suffer for our crimes and for our sins. He has suffered them all. There is no double jeopardy. We can never be tried for those sins that have been placed on the back, on the body, on the person of Jesus Christ. Mr. Mark Fagan was the former mayor of the city of Jersey City, New Jersey. One day a magazine reporter came to Mr. Fagan's office to interview him. And he asked him many questions, as reporters are known to do, right down the line. And every time he'd ask a question, the mayor would say, I have a way. Mr. Mayor, how do you face the threats that come with the office of being mayor of this city? I have a way. Mr. Mayor, how do you face the temptations of the bribes that come as mayor of this city? I have a way. How do you face all of the persecutions and the criticisms and threats that come to the office of the mayor? I have a way. How do you face your opposition in the mayoral races? I have a way. And finally, almost exasperated and in desperation, the magazine reporter said, Mr. Mayor, every question I ask you, you've got the same answer. I have a way. Now I want to ask you one more question. Mr. Mayor, what is your way? And the mayor pointed to a picture of Jesus on the wall. And he quoted John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Mr. Reporter, he's my way. You ask me this morning, preacher, how can you face your sins? And I say to you, I have a sin bearer. You ask me, how can you face your problems? And I answer you, I have a problem solver. You ask me, preacher, how can you face your burdens? And I answer you, I have a burden bearer. You ask me, preacher, how can you face death? And I answer you, I have a resurrector. You ask me, how can I face judgment? And I answer you, I have an attorney. I have a way. That way is Jesus' way. And it's the way of the cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Thank God for the cross. And let us say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee for the Christ of the cross, who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And dear God, if there be some here today who have never come the way of the cross, who have never anchored their faith in Jesus, who have never trusted Him as Lord and Master of their lives, if there be those, Heavenly Father, who do not have a way, who are frustrated, fearful, fretful, anxious, troubled, burdened, dragging a load of sin behind them, may they learn that there is a place where burdens are lifted, and that place is Calvary. So may they come today and trust the Savior. There be those here today who need the prayer of revival in their hearts. May they come and pray that prayer of revival. There are those here this morning, Heavenly Father, who need to come into the fellowship of this church. May they come today and identify with this people. We have no message but the gospel. We have no creed but Christ. May they find here what they're looking for. Take this invitation, dear God. We're first to confess that we do not know how to give an invitation. I don't know what to say, so I beg Thee, Heavenly Father, speak by Thy Spirit and bring men to Jesus and bring us to our knees and bring us to the place of revival. In Jesus' name we pray. While our heads are bowed, in a moment the choir is going to sing, and I want every person in this congregation to remain in prayer. I want your heads to be bowed reverently before God. I tell you, I love to brag on Jesus. I love to preach the cross, because it is the cross that's the power of God. I want every person here to be in prayer. Are you here this morning, my friend, and you do not know Jesus? Could it be that I'm speaking to someone who came in today? You might think by accident, but it's according to God's design. Perhaps you were started somewhere else this morning and God drew you into this place. Perhaps you've reached the end of your way. Perhaps you don't know which way to turn. Maybe you've lost your way in life. You can find it today at Calvary's cross. At the cross begins life afresh and anew. There's hope for you. There is a place for your burden to be lifted today at Calvary's cross. I want you to step out of your seat and come to the front, and I'll meet you here. You, the family, you, husband, wife, young man, young lady, boy or girl, seeking the way, wanting Christ as your Savior, I want you to come. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, You're not a member of Worth Baptist, but you'd like to become a member, I want you to come and we'll receive you by letter from another Baptist church or by baptism or on your statement of having been baptized under the auspices of a Baptist church. Perhaps you're here this morning and you just have a prayer in your heart. No particular thing you'd like to come for as far as a need is concerned, but you'd just like to come around the altar. You feel comfortable here at this altar to pray. I want you to come. Whatever your need is, while the choir sings the first stanza, while you remain in prayer, and while the Holy Spirit speaks, who'll be first to come while we sing right now? Will you do?